Hi, everybody, and welcome back to Professor Pastor Paul's Midweek Bible Festival. We are now in Advent Week 4. Believe it or not, we're already at Week 4. And this week, I'm not looking to the Gospels. I've decided to go back a little bit in time, about 700 years earlier, to the book of Micah, Old Testament book of Micah, what we call the Minor Prophet, one of the Minor Prophets. Hebrew Bible collects all the minor prophets into a single book known as the Book of the Twelve, but we Christians like to break it out into individual books, and that's what we've done. We're reading from the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you, Bethlehem, shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. Now, of course, we Christians read this, and we think it's about Jesus. That's how we have interpreted it. But the prophet Micah was getting at something a little bit different than what I think what Micah was talking about was a return of greatness to Israel. And we'll see that here. I'd like to back up a little bit, though, before we get to the actual passage for the day. One of the first things to get clear about the Bible is that it was written from the underdog's point of view. The Bible was written from the underdog's point of view. Think about it. After Adam and Eve, you know, and all that late unpleasantness in the garden, God tried several times to reach out to human beings. It didn't always go according to plan. Think about Noah and all that. So God chooses a nation through whom the world shall be blessed. This is how God reaches out to try to fix the mess. So God wants to choose a nation through whom the world shall be blessed. So God looks down upon the earth. This is not in the Bible. I'm just sort of improvising this. So God looks down upon the earth, and what nations does God see? God sees Egypt and Babylonia, sees the Sumerians, the Hittites, the Amorites, other powers at the time. Great empires just ready for the choosing. God could have his pick of any one of these. But no. God is drawn instead not to the big power players, but to a single old man in some lost country in the east. And he wants this man, Abraham, to draw a new nation together. And so this is what Abraham does. Becomes a loose collection of stragglers and strugglers, a people small and invisible. This people, the Hebrew nation, was overrun, overwhelmed, and taken as slaves by one of these great empires, Egypt. So this little nation gets started up, this little people gets started up, and is immediately overrun by its neighbors. This is the nation God has called. Talk about an underdog. This is God's chosen nation. Right? Not a power player. Basically invisible on the world history, on the map of world history. Had a seminary professor who talked a lot about the way that the Hebrew, the Israel, and the Hebrew nation before that, and how Jesus himself was historically speaking pretty much under the radar, and I think that's fascinating. But anyway, I'm getting off the rails here. They remained underdogs. As they fled Egypt in the Exodus, they established themselves in Canaan, and they spent 1,000 years and more being passed between the great powers of the world. This little nation chosen by God, Assyria, Babylonia, Persia, Greece, Rome, passed Canaan back and forth and back and forth. Their land was strategically important, but otherwise this tiny nation remained of no account to these rising and falling empires. And from this small tribe of nobodies came the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament. From this tribe of nobodies came the prophets. And from this tribe of underdogs and nobodies came the salvation of the world. Now, Micah was a prophet, a small town prophet. He was from a tiny town southwest of Jerusalem. And he was writing, he was speaking and writing during the upheaval of the late 8th century BC. Now, this was not a fun time to be in Judah or in Israel, for that matter. The northern kingdom, Israel, had been overrun by the Assyrians. And Jerusalem, which is sort of Micah's main interest here, Jerusalem is absorbing a large wave of immigrants from the north, and it's kind of chaotic. And in Micah's view, Jerusalem is also adding some unholy elements to its religious life. Corruption is rising among the ranks of the priests. They're getting a little pretentious, a little high on the hog. They're enjoying their power. And Micah thinks he's sort of got a populist message. He's telling them, you know, all this corruption, all this pretension in the halls of religion does not belong. And in chapter 3, verse 12, he famously predicts the destruction of Jerusalem. It's kind of a populist message of doom for the big players in the city. The end is in sight for Jerusalem. Jerusalem, who is, although its priests and its leaders think of themselves as big dogs, Jerusalem itself is caught between the world's great powers. And this nobody among nobodies, this Micah, this underdog among the underdogs, sees this coming. He's a country boy trying to bring down the big powers that be in Jerusalem, who themselves, in the big picture, are underdogs. Doom is coming. Yet, like many prophets, he looks beyond the coming storm, he looks beyond the doom, and looks to God's promise to Jerusalem. He looks to a rebirth of Zion and to the ascendance of a new and ideal king. And this king will come from where? Not the city. Nope. Not from Jerusalem, nor from any of the great power centers of the day, but from the quiet, small, invisible town of Bethlehem, one of the little clans of Judah, he says. And without getting too far ahead of ourselves, just remember that it was Mary of Nazareth, if anything, an even more obscure nowhere city than Bethlehem, if that's even possible. It was Mary who ended up giving birth to a king in a barn in this provincial backwater, this Bethlehem, a barn in which people with roofs over their heads kept their pack animals. We got underdogs and nobodies all the way through the Bible. These are the people that God picks out and says, I want that one. This is how I will act, through these little people. Thus does God reach into the world to change it, not through human power structures, not in big powerful cities, not through presidents and prime ministers and global power players, but through the absolutely invisible underdogs of the world. Pardon me. It happens in Scripture over and over and over and over and over again, from the silent call of Abraham to the blessings of the wombs of old women, to the youngest and most forgotten sons, to the voice in the wilderness, to shepherds tending their flocks by night, to Mary of Nazareth and beyond. These are little people. What we call useless, what we call unimportant, what we call negligible, what we can't even see, God sees and names and calls. The great acts of God happen all around us, but we don't see them because they don't occur in places of obvious beauty or through people of official authority or through people that we pay attention to. The great acts of God don't happen through people that we pay attention to. To see God's great acts, you must see the poor, invisible people, the little people, the nobodies. You must go to forgotten places. You must pay attention to the unspectacular. You must hear the voice of silence. You must hear the voices of the silent people. As all of you know by now, I'm a birder. I like birds. And birders, like every other group of people on the planet, have created places to meet online. The largest of these websites is a place called eBird. And eBird is where people share their bird lists. Now, lists are very important to birders. They indicate what species we see and where and when we see them. And these lists may include field notes, such as the sex of the bird, how many individuals of a given species we see, detailed locations of uncommon or rare birds, pictures, audio files, and so forth. They're all brought together for everybody to share on eBird. eBird also has maps. I love maps. For example, you can look at a map of the Atlanta area and see a couple hundred markers at certain places called hotspots. These markers are where birds have been recorded by people who record their stuff at eBird. So you look at a map of Atlanta and there's all these little dots, little markers. And these markers are color-coded so that you can see immediately those locations where the greatest number and diversity of birds congregate. The vast, vast, vast majority of markers in Atlanta are blue or green or faint orange, indicating a low to moderate amount of diversity of birds in these locations. And these occur, if you look at them, these little markers occur at places of obvious beauty, places where lots of people go, popular places, Piedmont Park, Decatur Cemetery, the Chattahoochee River, Stone Mountain Park, Lake Lanier, you know all the places. People go out and hang out outside. And others are found at special sites, fields and forests, say, that are carefully managed for birds, by experts and volunteers with Atlanta Audubon and other groups. So that's where these kind of places are. And these are the pale blue and pale green and faint orange markers on eBird that tell you that, you know, there's low to moderate amounts of birds there. But in Atlanta, one marker stands out red, bold red. This means a lot of birds. It means a lot of species, and your eye just goes right to it. Every Atlanta birder knows about it. The diversity of avian life in this one location rivals the best low country marshes and seashores anywhere. There's lots of birds at this spot. And where is this treasure found? On a mountaintop? Along a river? In a state park? In a national wildlife refuge, managed field, federally protected land? No. Get this. This treasure abides at the Clayton County Wastewater Treatment Facility on the industrial outskirts of southern Jonesboro. The Clayton County Wastewater Treatment Facility. Five artificial rectangular retention ponds host a spectacular array of waders and waterfowl, attracting migrants and permanent residents alike. The parade is endless. At the Clayton County Wastewater Treatment Facility, nearly every species of North American duck, including rarities and vagrants, have been recorded. It's an unattractive, muddy patch surrounded by used camper retailers, power stations, self-storage units, rail yards, and appliance factories. This is nowhere. No one goes there except for people who work there and birders like me who cough up $25 a year for a wildlife viewing permit. They sell permits to go look at the birds. That's how good this place is. Now, the ponds are hidden from the highway. It's US 41 right there. It's hidden from the highway by a tall dike. The ponds are, you know, they're right there, though. You can drive by them, super close to the road. You can commute through this industrial backwater every day for your whole life and not collect a single hint that you are passing daily within 100 yards of some of the most spectacular bird life North America has to offer on the southern edges of industrial Jonesboro. Just as the Creator shows up in the form of herons and stilts and mergansers and avocets and shovelers in the dirty industrial quarter at the southern edge of Jonesboro, Georgia, so the King of Kings shows up in a barn in the humble town of Bethlehem in the invisible and unimportant land of Judah. Invisible on the maps of the day. Not of any consequence whatsoever. That is where the King of Kings shows up. So friends, keep the birds in mind. That's where you want to look. Places like that. Places that are not crowd friendly. Places that are not brightly lit. Places that are not popular. Look for Jesus this week, not in bright lights on the center stage, but in dark corners and forgotten places. That's where God shows up. Listen for Jesus this week, not in joyful music, but in silence. In the words of regular people. Search for Jesus not in the halls of power and official religious places, including this church, but in alleys and side streets. You will find Jesus at IHOP at midnight. You will find him in the quiet space before dawn. You will see Jesus in the faces of lonely and invisible people, if only you know to look. He will not arrive for those with power-hungry hearts or with hearts full of religious pride and self-importance, but for those with humble hearts, for generous and thankful souls, and the eyes of those that look for treasure in common, unremarkable places. Remember the birds at the Clayton County Wastewater Treatment Facility. May you look this week in unlikely places, and may you be ready to accept the arrival of God when God arrives. Amen. Love you all. Hope you're having a good week. See you next time.